they really encourage us. Why don't a couple of you brothers pray, if you would?
Lord, just thank you this day. Thank you, Lord, that every time we come here, there's more people. And Lord, we're here to learn your ways and try to become more like you as we grow in our Christian lives. Thank you, Lord, that we love you because you first loved us. And you have great things in mind for us, and that's why you have us here today.
Right. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to hear from you, Lord. Thank you how you delight in showing us who you are and teach us today. How you excited, Lord, at the opportunity to teach us, Lord. And I pray that you open our hearts to hear what you have to say to you from us, Lord, that you use this time, Lord, to make us a demonstration of your love on this campus.
Right.
We just thank you, Lord, so much that you did love us more than life. You loved us more than anything else. Lord, thank you that you willingly put aside everything that you were, all your personal interests, all the things that you personally would have wanted, you laid them aside. That you were never self-seeking, but you always sought our interests first. We just thank you for your example, and we pray today that God, you would teach us something today. You would give us an understanding today of something we've never understood before. We just don't want to go over truth and have it be the same as it's always been. But we want to hear from you today, and we want to hear in such a way that, God, we would not leave here thinking the same as we have before. That we would not leave here with the same understanding, but with much greater understanding. That we would really comprehend more than we have before what it means that love never, ever seeks its own advantage or its own way. We just thank you, Lord. I just thank you for each person here. I pray that you meet a need in each person's life today. Pray, God, that you would instruct my mouth. I don't want to say things, Lord, that don't build, but only what will build, what will give a blessing and give grace to those who listen. Use this time, Lord, for all of eternity. Might it be more than a lunch hour? Might it be a tool, a building session that would change our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. We started last week and we talked a little bit about love and how love is really important. About how love should be our greatest aim. Let me say this. You are never more like God, and God will never get more glory from your life than when you love like God. To love is to be like God, and it's to give the greatest glory to God to pursue after loving men and women like He does. Last week, we touched on how love is patient. I wanted to go over this week, love is kind, but we won't have time. What I wanted to go over today was to skip down to the verse 5 that says, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it does not seek for self. Love does not seek for self. And I wanted to just go over some things today that I don't think we, oftentimes in my life, when I've read over these things, I don't think I've really taken them to the degree that God intended. And so what we want to do today is we're going to look at an example from the Bible that I think is the best example of love and to what degree we're really to love one another. Before we do that, I just want to read off a few things. You can jot these down if you want. The word seek, love does not seek its own, or love is not self-seeking, has the connotation of worship. Love does not worship itself. It doesn't, I mean, that's the kind of vigor that self-seeking would have. You seek yourself to the point that you worship yourself. You know, you care more about yourself than anything else. And most of us, that's true of us. That's true of the flesh. You hear the saying all the time, you look out for number one, no one else will. You've got to look out for number one. We are by nature self-worshipping. And love, biblical love, is just the opposite of that. It does not seek for self, but it seeks for the advantage of others all the time. All the characteristics of love in this chapter, this is going to make you sound very simple, but oftentimes it's the simple things that God uses in our life. So, and I'm just a simple person. So, but one of the things that I thought about as I was thinking about this is that all the characteristics of love in the Bible are all in relationship to what you are actively doing to others. If you're not actively doing these things to others in whatever relationship it is, you are not loving them. Go to 1 John 3:19. You can write that down because that's kind of what this thought is based on. 3:18, I'm sorry. It says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Let us love according to the truth. And the truth is, love doesn't seek its own. And let's love with actions. Let's prove it out. Let's live it out." You know, in our relationships, always remember this. This is another little thing you can write down, hang on your wall. I don't know what you do with some of these sayings, but some I hang on my wall. This one I love, this one. Love's greatest opportunity is where there's sin and failing. That's love's greatest hour. Love's greatest hour, you see? Christ proved His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why the validity, the power was so, it was so powerful. If God would have come while we were all perfect and we were all obeying the law, it would have meant nothing. Or not quite as much, and not nearly as much, as it meant when He did come. So He loved while we were ugly, while we were undeserving, while we hated Him. That's when He wasn't self-seeking. And then I wanted to share this little quotation with you. This one really, really hit me the other day. I was out on a golf course, and I was walking, and I was praying about love, and I was thinking about this, that God loved you and I so much. Now, I want you to get this. I want you to think about this. You don't have to think about this for days, I think, for it to really hit you like God would want. But God loved you so much that the thing that He hated the most, He became. That is why I believe that love is the greatest quality of God. Because God became sin for you. And God despises sin. He hates it and He detests it. And for your sake, He became it because of His love. And if He did not have love, He would have never done that. Never. That's how far love goes. The very thing that you might despise, you might hate, love will do for the sake of another. We're going to look at that and get more clear on that. But I want you to think about that. Why hang that on your wall in a big plaque? That God loved you so much that the thing He hated most, He became for your benefit. I'm not saying, lest anyone leave here, Jesus Christ did not live a life of sin, not once. But on the cross, He became the very thing that He despised, that God the Father despised more than anything else in the world. And that was your sin and my sin. He became it. He was it. Okay. Let's go to, let me read this off, then we're going to look at this. There are really basically two kinds of love in the Bible, okay? Well, there are three kinds, of course. We all know the Greek three kinds. But I'm going to talk in generalities here. There are two kinds. One is, you love your neighbor as yourself. You've heard this philosophy going around, you can't love somebody till you love yourself, okay? That's true, and it's not true. You don't have to worry about loving yourself, saints, because the Bible says you love yourself. You love others as you love yourself. You comb your hair, don't you? I comb mine. You brush your teeth. You love yourself. You care for yourself. Okay? You know why Jesus said a new commandment give I unto you? Because it was a new commandment. It's not like the old commandment. The new commandment is that you love others like I love you. Put in layman's terms, it's you love others more than you love yourself. You love others more than you love yourself. That's the new command. And that can only be possible if you have Christ. And if you are understanding the way He loves you. Jesus never did one thing in His whole life to ever please Himself. Not one. Not a thing. Not at any time. He says when He's talking to the Jews, to His disciples, He says, I don't do anything on my own initiative, but only what the Father tells me. That's what I do. So that's a pretty amazing standard. You can write down 1 John 3:18. It says, we know love by this. Okay? You're going to understand something here. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, how are we going to know love amongst one another? How is the world going to know love? Not if you're caring for others like you care for yourself, but do you love your brother more than you love yourself? That's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about when He's talking about our love for one another. It's a revolutionary kind of love. Absolutely revolutionary. It's unheard of to consider others more important than yourself. It's absolutely unheard of. Now I want to show you a few examples of where Jesus did, and then we'll look at Paul's life. You know, I want you to know something. A lot of times, we think that, Jesus said He was looking for those who had worshipped Him in spirit and in truth. And lest we be deceived, oftentimes we have an attitude, well, you know, the Lord just wants us to worship Him. We're just supposed to worship Him. And that's true, but lest you be deceived, God never wants anything for Himself. You must understand that. You'll always have a perverted and distorted view of God. God never wants anything for Himself, because love never seeks its own. Love is never self-seeking. If God gives you a directive, or if God asks us to do something, it is for your best benefit that God has asked it, never for His own vain glory. Never, not one time. God is not proud. God is not arrogant. God is not envious. And God is not self-seeking. And when it says that God jealously desires you, it is because it is in your own best interest, not for His own ego. Never, not once. You must be fully assured of that. It's very difficult to serve a tyrant. That's what a tyrant is. A tyrant wants everything for himself. He wants glory for himself. And Jesus Christ is going to give you glory. He's already glorified you, in fact, so that we'd have no question about that. Those whom He called, He predestined, He also justified those He justified, He also glorified, sanctified. You got it all. You got it all now, and someday, visibly, He will give it to you all. So, when Jesus came, He came, remember, He said, I didn't come. You would think the King of all glory would come to be served. No, not Jesus. I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. Okay? So I want you to be really settled, have that be a settled fact in your mind, that God is always looking out for your best interest. Always, inevitably, all the time. That's why nothing that happens in your life ever happens happenstance, for chance, or because God is vindictive. He's not. He's always seeking your best interest. Love always seeks the interests of others first. Now, I couldn't remember this verse. I tried to think about it all morning, but I know someone in this room is going to have it by memory. But remember when Paul is writing about Timothy, and he says, I have no one else like him who will genuinely be concerned about your welfare, for they've all sought after their own interests, not the interests of Jesus Christ. Okay? Does anybody know where that is found? Where is that?
Philippians.
Is that Philippians? Okay, Philippians what? 2:21. Philippians 2:21. Philippians 2:21. It's 20?
Yeah,
but you know that Timothy has proved it. Let's see, no. 20. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. I like what one brother said, according to this verse, your interests are not the interests of Jesus Christ. Now, that just contradicts what I said. It's your interests are the interests of Jesus Christ. That's why your interests are not to concern you any longer. You understand? Your interests are the interests of Jesus Christ, and that's why you and I be concerned about your interests anymore. You and I are to be concerned about the interests of others more than our own, more than our very own. With our sleep, with what we eat, with what we share, with everything we do. Go to Corinthians chapter 9. Let me see. I think it's 8, I'm sorry. Where's the verse talking about? He who sows abundantly will, where's that verse? Well, someone will know this one by memory too. I forgot to write this down. But anyway, it says, "You know how for your sakes Jesus Christ became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Again, that's the standard of love. That's God's standard of love. You become poor that others might be rich. Okay? That's the standard. That's the example that Jesus set of seeking your interests first. It says in Philippians to have the same kind of an attitude in love, that although he existed in the form of God and although he was God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he humbled himself, taking on the form of a bond slave, becoming obedient to the point of death. Here's what that means. You and I are all human beings, right? I'm equal to Kevin. Kevin's equal to me. I'm equal to Jim. Jim's equal to me. Aline's equal to me. We're all equal. What love says is, I'm not going to regard my equality with you a thing to be grasped anymore. I will gladly be mud for you. I will gladly be your mat, your doormat. I will gladly be your filthy pot and pan. I will gladly give my life for you. What do you want me to do? What can I do for you? It becomes the slave of others. That's what true biblical love. That's how you know true biblical love. And that's what true biblical love is like. That, and praise God, Jesus was like that. Or we'd all be in a lot of trouble. You know? It's just so thrilling to think about that. You know, when you actually imagine that. Because I thought about that. Here Jesus, through the eons of ages and eons of infinity, had been God. And God was asking him, now I want you to give it all up. I want you to give up the fact that you can speak to the wind and wave and all these different things. I want you to give that and become a man and become a servant and not get the honor that's due you, that's really due you. I want you to lose your reputation. I want you to lose it all for men. Jesus was still God. But in a very real sense, he became man. And not only did he become man, lest you forget, I think not only was he the son of man, but he was the slave of man. Now some deities, some mythological deities, they might become a man, but they would never become the slave of men. Jesus became the scum of all men, the lowest of all men. And he always gave his life for others. Now, sometimes with Jesus, when we read about Jesus, it's kind of like, you know, it kind of hits about right here, you know, right at the top. Because, that was his mission, Mark. See, that was his goal, and that's what God is all about. So, we're going to look at a man who did the same thing. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. Okay. Start with verse 19. Wait a minute, I'm sorry. Go back to chapter 8. All right. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. Now I want you to put yourself in this place because I don't think we really catch the impact of this chapter like it would have been in that day. Okay? Now I'm going to try and give you the impact. I'm not saying this. It was the only example I could think of. Okay? And so you bear with me, some of you that have been involved in this particular religion in the past. It's not in any way to abuse or knock this religion. It's just use it as an example. But in Catholicism, Usually, I think on Fridays that you don't eat meat. Isn't that the Orthodox Catholicism? Is that every Friday, or is that just during Lent? Okay, during Lent, right? Is that true during Lent? Okay. My grandmother was, my father was, so I kind of remember a little bit. But anyway, I was never, my parents were never obeying Catholics. But let's say that you, I mean, you are really an Orthodox Catholic. Here comes Lent time. And you're not supposed to eat meat, you know. And you're rooming with a guy, you were a Catholic, you're rooming with a guy who was a Catholic, Orthodox Catholic, just got saved. And you know, it does nothing for you. But let's say that you were eating it because it was worship, it was sacrificed to Mary, to Mother Mary, okay? And the priest told you that, and you were supposed to bring it home. Everybody got a little bit. You were supposed to bring it home, okay? This is what he's talking about here. He says, look, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, for even if they're so-called gods, they aren't gods, etc., etc. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think as if it is having been sacrificed to an idol. Since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and we are no better if we do. Be careful, however, then, that you exercise your freedom. When you exercise your freedom, that it does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be drawn away to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Okay, now then, I want you to understand something. It is not wrong to eat that meat. But that's knowledge. And I want you to understand this. I want this to be clear. It is not a sin for you to eat that meat. What would be a sin is to injure that brother's conscience. Okay? That's the law. It's the law of love. Not the law of thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do that necessarily. But it goes along with this verse in chapter 10 and verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but he should seek the good of others.